Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to the apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again for gathering us here as a family, Lord. We are so blessed, we are beyond blessed to have such precious words from you, Lord, to be able to guide us in our daily lives. And we are such undeserved creatures, Lord, but then again, you've poured onto grace onto us at no cost. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In your wonderful and blessed name I pray. Amen.
People in general are very confused about religion, and especially those who claim to be Christians in general are confused about churches and what a church is and whether we should be going to church or not. People often ask, do I have to attend church to be a Christian? And others will say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you know. Of course, it is true that a person does not become a Christian by just attending church or participating in its activities. It would be foolish and unbiblical to believe that, but sadly, that is exactly what many believe. And then there are those who say the church is no longer relevant to today's world. In Greek, asketi I ekklesia, irrelevant the church to today's world. Now, why is there such a confusion about the church's purpose and relevance today? It's a good question. First, let's see what the word church means and stands for. Down through the centuries, people and theologians have tried to understand and explain what is a church and what are the basic marks of a church and what distinguishes a church from other forms of gatherings and worship. The word church and temple are today loosely used to describe a worship place. But strictly speaking, they do not mean the same thing and cannot be used in the same way. The word temple, naos, in Greek, usually refers to a shrine or sanctuary. Temple, among the heathen, is the shrine that contains an idol. For example, in Acts 19:27, we read about the temple of the great goddess Artemis. Secondly, the temple in Jerusalem was the entire building with the outer line around it. For example, in Mark 11:11, we read Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. Also, the sanctuary in the temple, in which only the priests could enter, is referred to as naos in the New Testament temple. The word temple is also used metaphorically as the spiritual temple by Christ. Of his own physical body, John 2:19-21, and we read, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days," he said. The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Apostle Paul and the apostolic teachings of the Bible refer to the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:21-22, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The church, in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, we read, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." In 2 Corinthians, I'm giving you a lot of verses because I want to just back up what I'm going to say with the Word of God, not my theories. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we read, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." The body of the individual believer also is called temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Okay? The word church then, ecclesia, Greek, means congregation, assembly, which means bringing together, a gathering, an assembly, synagogue, a Jewish place of worship, also is called synagogi in Greek. The word church is also used for the Greek word synagogi, synagogue, which means a bringing together, a gathering, an assembly. John 18:20, we read, "I have spoken openly the word," Jesus replied, "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." Acts 14:1, we read, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." The local church. Now, the local church, most of the 112 references in the New Testament to the church refer to a local congregation of born-again, baptized believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jesus, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." The word church has a range of meanings today, and even though words are always changing their meaning, and we use them with their new meanings, that should not affect or change the biblical fundamental truths. What the biblical meaning attached to a particular word is inappropriately changed, its proper meaning often is changed, and the original sense of the word is diffused or obscured. The church was never meant to be an organization, a building, a man-made religion. The church is made of small or large, active, living organisms who make up the body of Christ, the one invisible church. The local congregation, the local church, must be a living, breathing, functioning body that is at work in the community and reaches out to the world as God directs and sends. Jesus said to his followers in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." The church is a living, breathing organism and not an organization. Today we have all kinds of churches. We have the little cell groups that call themselves churches, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 people. And then you have the average church in Quebec will be, what, 30, 40, 50, 60, up to 100 people. And then you have larger churches, and then you have the mega churches in the United States, whose membership reaches, what, 10, 20, 30, 50, 100,000 people. Now, so there is a confusion. What is the right church? And what makes the church, though, is something that we must understand. What is a local church? When the Holy Spirit, when God sent the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, He sent them to people, to small cell groups, if you wish. Churches, home churches, where the Bible was being explained, their faith was being practiced, prayers were prayed to God, people loved each other, they knew each other, and they really supported each other, and they were really like one family. In Greek, the word is katameros ekklesia. Katameros ekklesia means a local church, a little church, wherever that is found. So, today the mega churches serve some kind of a purpose to show the world that you can be successful in bringing people together. I was going to say evangelizing, but that word may be misunderstood, because evangelizing means to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people find Christ, and when people are born again, when there is a metamorphosis taking place in the heart, then they get together and pray wherever they are, and they worship together. And then they reach out to others. That's what an evangelized congregation is like. Now, I'm not here to speak against any church or any large church or any organization, but I'm here this morning to say that a local church, a church, the body of Christ, has many organs, and we are part of the body of Christ. We should be a living, breathing organism, not an organization, not within a head office that says do that and preach that, and so we ignore the Holy Spirit, and we hear those voices, and we read those articles, and we read those instructions, and we do exactly what they say. That's not the Holy Spirit working in the local church, but it is an organization, and I believe that's where it becomes a great big organization without heart and without the Spirit of God present. The local congregation, the local church must be a living, breathing, functioning organism. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can meet the world's needs. Business and government, philanthropy, education, and even man-made religions deal with the human problems superficially. And I believe most organizations may be dealing with some problems, but those are superficial problems. They deal with them superficially. Only a supernatural force can cut and remove the roots of evil and sin in the human heart. That force, that change, comes only from God through Jesus Christ, who uses faithful believers in the local church. Once again, I'm not promoting obedience and faithfulness to a local, particular local congregation with its rules and regulations. I'm talking about the family, a local family of believers whose aim is not looking inside but looking outside and reaching out to bring this good news, this exciting news, this wonderful news to as many people as they can. This is the instructions given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Communist Revolution in China, there were about 22 million Christians. After the revolution, all religion was officially outlawed, and the government ordered many Christians to be killed. For decades, Christians' lives were threatened, seminaries were closed, Bibles became illegal, the meeting together was dangerous, the West had been kept out of China, and we had no idea what happened to the church in China. When people were allowed now into China, they found that the church had grown to 60 million people. Today, it is estimated that there are between 80 to 100 million Christians. How did this happen? How did they do that? This kind of growth is unheard of in the West. They did not have building. They didn't have budgets, programs, or workshops. They did not have seeker-sensitive services or small group curriculum. They did not have church growth conferences, seminaries, or degrees in youth ministry. They were, at best, tolerated in some parts of the country. At worst, they were oppressed, persecuted, tortured, and killed. Few days ago in the news, we once again saw the Christians in their home churches and their home churches targets of persecution. I don't know if you watched those reports. People were being arrested, local home churches were being shut down, and once again, the pressure is on the Christians. And yet, there are more Christian born-again believers in China, in that Chinese country, than anywhere else. 100 million born-again believers, I don't know where else you would find those numbers. People now crave for relevance more and more. In reality, they want a church that entertains them and puts a good show. We have created a church that values entertainment over doctrine. A pastor of the largest churches, one of the largest churches, a true mega church, said once, "If we changed our theology, a few people might leave. If we changed our music, half of the church would be gone the next Sunday." If we changed our theology, some may leave. But if we changed our music and our entertainment, half of the church would not be present next Sunday. Well, today I believe that's exactly what is happening. And I believe churches more and more are craving, or at least church leaders are craving, and even the people are craving, to be more relevant, more up to date, more politically correct, so more people can come in, so they can raise more money, so they can build bigger buildings, so they can have better choirs, so they can have better equipment, so they can tell the world that we and our pastor and our leader is the greatest, and we feel so blessed, so helped, because when you go there, our spirit feels whatever. And I believe what is happening, we have become a society, a world where emotions count more than the soul. We have come a country or a society where our how we feel and how we enjoy the music and how we enjoy each other's company, how we are dressed, how we build our buildings have become more important, so important, that the Holy Spirit has no more room. And when the Holy Spirit touches hearts and convicts people of sin, they will ignore the Holy Spirit because it's against their teachings. It's against their doctrine. It's against their belief that a born-again believer should always be happy. A born-again believer should always be healthy. A born-again believer should own nicer cars and should own nicer houses. There's nothing wrong in being healthy. There's nothing wrong in good music. There's nothing wrong with a nice car. There's nothing wrong with a nice house. There's nothing wrong with a big choir. But when these things eclipse and hide the face of Jesus Christ and the message of the cross, then it becomes idolatry. Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Not we preach Baptists, not we preach Methodists, not we preach whatever doctrines. Doctrines have become the tools that the devil is using these days to divide churches and to destroy churches. What is your doctrine? People call us here at Temple Baptist Church and ask, well, is that an English church? The second word they ask is, or maybe third in some cases, are you a Calvinistic church or an Arminian church? The second word may be, do you use a King James Version or any other version? And people have become so attached to a doctrine, so they become so hooked to a philosophy that nothing else matters. The Word of God is only to look at from some time to time. But what matters is what He said, what she says on the pulpit. We have great mega preachers today, women and men and young men who preach nothing but prosperity, gospel, and the church was not meant to be a place where prosperity will be preached, but will be a place where hearts are smashed and broken and sins are confessed. And we turn our eyes to God and say, Christ Jesus, You died for me. You left Your throne and You became poor like every one of us. Why? So we can be saved. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in working hard and making money and building a nice house, but that should not and cannot be your idol. Because the moment that becomes your idol, you lose sight of Christ and the message. I'm not saying that we should be destitute, become destitute, but while we spread the gospel, God blesses us. While we send money to the missionaries in the mission fields, God blesses us more. I remember about 20, 25 years ago, Temple was, we had no money, we had nothing, and maybe 30 years ago, and they were going to close this church. And we said, we asked why, and the head office then somewhere said, because there are no more Anglo-Saxons, no English, and so we cannot continue. And our our attitude was, or our answer was, the gospel is not only for English, it's not only for French, it's for every human being. So we said, we will take over and we'll continue. No one is going to get paid. And God will bless us. And believe it or not, those churches who were against us, they became almost destitute. And temple has been blessed, not because we are smarter, not because we have better methods, because God sees the heart in us that we want to reach out and bring the gospel. And more we spend on mission fields, more God sends money. And that's how it was in the old church. In the old days, the church, and Apostle Paul writing to them and says, help your brethren because Christ's love, and we must do that. So a local church is a family of believers that get together, cry together, and laugh together, and eat together, and enjoy each other's company because of the love of Christ, and not because somebody dictates it. The church must always be both countercultural and transformative. Let me just read something else. I believe I read. Lucas Land puts it this way. In an effort to become relevant to the world around us, the church has sold out in ways we often hardly notice. Christian products are big business. Christian music isn't underground anymore. And Christian books are bestsellers today. We have not only traded a movement for an institution, but a movement for business. The church has become a big business. The church must always be both countercultural and transformative, calling the world out of itself into something new and different, and that same and at the same time relevant and accessible to the world it seeks to encounter. Jason Johnson, in his article about relevance, writes, "Relevance, it has become the ecclesiological buzzword today of the postmodern culture. The culture spends large amounts of time, and the church spends large amounts of money and time, energy and money on this idea of relevance. Relevance is essential, but I think so much time and energy and effort are put into pursuing the wrong thing. I believe that relevance is critical if we are going to be fully devoted, authentic followers of Jesus Christ and truly leave a mark of hope and love in this world. But I don't believe it is our responsibility to consume ourselves with the pursuit of becoming relevant. The Bible doesn't have to be changed to become relevant. The Bible does not have to translate it and mistranslate it and change and modify it to become relevant. The Bible is already very relevant. The Bible is the most relevant book today as it was 1,000 years ago. So we don't have to change it. We don't have to change the church to make it more relevant. The church will be more relevant if we change, if our lives change, if we reflect the love of Christ. When the church, we read in the book of Acts, when the church believers, they got together and they prayed together, there was a mini earthquake, the Bible says, and the people were afraid and they saw what was happening and they wanted to be part of that. And thousands of people joined the church. There wasn't a choir to bring the people in. There weren't any activities to bring the people into the church. There weren't any prosperity messages, any gospels that will promised things. It was the Holy Spirit working in the church, and people were praying, and from the outside they could see the difference and joy in the church. The drive for cultural relevance has resulted in consumerism. Consumerism will eventually bite the church. It is a beast that cannot be contained. Actually, when we as a church and individuals start following Christ and start reflecting Him in our daily lives and become the light and the salt where we are, then our lives will supernaturally develop within us a brokenness for the broken, a hope for the hopeless, and a love for those who do not know what love is. This, to me, is what means to be relevant. Relevance is not something that we must pursue, but rather is simply, but simply is something that we are. No frills, no formulas. It's just who we are as followers of Christ who are devoted to bringing the gospel, the good news, and the beauty of His kingdom to all those in desperate need of a new life, hope, and life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for enabling us to hear Your words once again. Lord, help Your church be alive. I pray for all those who carry Your name to become alive. We would like to reflect You rather than reflect any doctrine, any dogma, any church activity. We would like to be a mirror reflecting Your presence in our daily lives. May the Holy Spirit touch each one of us this morning and strengthen our faith. And help us to see the real need, the real meaning of the church. And help each one of us, Lord, to be loving, kind, and compassionate. And bring this good news to as many people as we can reach. In Your blessed name I pray, Amen.